Amen. I appreciate those songs tonight. Very good. Thoughtful message that goes right along with what we're going to be speaking about tonight. Before we get to that, and you can take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But before we get to that, my wife just got a message from Cassandra just a few minutes ago. And there are a couple of things, some household type things that she needs done. You can imagine they had to leave in quite a hurry. And if it would be good if there was a couple ladies maybe who would be available in the next day or two to be able to go over to their house and to do some things for them. Do we have a couple of ladies who might be free? Okay, there's one, there's two. Anybody else? Okay, all of you ladies, would you just please see my wife? She'll have some more details from Cassandra as to what exactly she needs done. Thank you for volunteering, and I know that'll be a blessing to her. So please see my wife about all of that. Very good. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We've been here and going through the book of 1 Corinthians over the, I don't know, last 10 or 11 weeks or so, and we're still in chapter 1. I don't know how long this series is going to take, but however long it takes is how long it takes. Amen? Because God's Word is always rich, and it's profitable for instruction and for our growth. And so we'll be here for a while, but we've been talking about, in these verses, verses 19 through 31 is where we've been sitting the last few weeks. And we've been talking about the superiority of God's wisdom over human wisdom. And we have talked about the context in which Paul has written these verses. We worked our way from the very beginning. In the first nine verses, Paul reminds this church at Corinth, and remember, the church at Corinth was a worldly church. At the time, they were carnal. They had some serious problems going on in their midst. And Paul is going to, throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, address each one of these issues. Some of the issues were things that were at questions that were asked of him, written by letter, and he was responding to that letter. Other things, they were problems that he was told of by others in the church. And Paul is going to address all of those, and he doesn't mince any words with this church at Corinth. He tells them what the real problem is, and that they're carnal and they're worldly and they're babies in the Lord, and when they should be growing. And but he first, before he gets to the rebukes, he reminds them of their position in Jesus Christ in verses 1 through 9, that they're called to be saints. They're saints of God, and they need to be acting like it. And at the time, they weren't. But he focuses on the first nine verses all about Jesus Christ. And if you'll recall this, we noticed how in every single verse, Jesus Christ is mentioned or referred to in every one of those nine verses in the beginning, reminding the people of the focus that ought to be on Jesus, which it wasn't. He gets to verse 10, and he starts to address the first problem, and the problem is division and contention and a party spirit going on within that church. There was no unity there. There was division and contention. Look at verse 10. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." We talked about what this meant to speak the same thing and not have divisions, and to be perfectly joined together, to have the same mind and to the same judgment. We talked about what all that meant in regards to unity in a local New Testament church. Then he says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ." So here he's addressing what the first issue is, these contentions and divisions and the party spirit that was going on in the church. In verses 19 to 25, Paul talks about the reasons for these divisions. And in those verses, we won't take the time to read them here, but Paul begins to lay out the root reason for the division among these people in the church and how they were operating in human wisdom, which always produces strife and contention, rather than operating in God's wisdom, which produces peace and unity. Go with me to James chapter 3. hold your place here and look at James 3. Verse 14. James chapter 3 and verse 14. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. This was a great description of the church at Corinth. Envy and strife and confusion. The word confusion means disorder and instability. That's wisdom from man. That's human, worldly wisdom. But then you look at verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above, God's wisdom, is first pure, then it's peaceable, and it's gentle and easy to be entreated. God's wisdom produces peace. And the church at Corinth was operating in human wisdom versus God's wisdom. And Paul lays that out for them in verses 19 through 25. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And so we talked about the fact that they should have been focused on Jesus Christ. They should have been focused on preaching the gospel. But they weren't. And they were operating in human wisdom. So Paul begins to lay out then for them the superiority of God's wisdom over that of human wisdom and human reasoning, which the church at Corinth had been caught up in the moment. And last week, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about the permanence of God's wisdom and the unreliability of man's. And we talked about how human wisdom is unreliable always because it conflicts with God's wisdom. And it seems as though that this church in Corinth had operated that way, full of people who operated according to their own thinking and their own understanding. And it was creating division, it was creating strife. And we talked about how human wisdom is ineffective. Verse 20 says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And we talked about how human wisdom is ineffective to fix the problems, but the power of God is the answer to the problems. And we talked about how man can't solve his problems, mostly because he won't recognize the source of the problem, and the source of the problem is himself. His own sinful heart, his own sinful nature is the cause. You cannot change the nature. And even if human wisdom could recognize the problem, it still wouldn't have the power to change it. But God has the power and his wisdom. We talked about how unbelief in the truths of God is pretty much the basic reason for not accepting God's will or God's way in our life. God's way is always perfect. God's truth is always right. And whenever there's conflict there in our life with God's word and God's truth, it's because of a lack of belief. It's unbelief on our part that causes us to come in conflict with God's truth and God's way. But when a person believes the truth of God and then applies that truth and that wisdom of God from his word, then the answers are found. And the lesson that we talked about was, in all of this, was very needful for the church at Corinth because they were operating in human wisdom. Historians have even said that the Corinthians were famous not only for their luxuriousness, but also for their wealth and for their philosophical culture. You see the connection with human wisdom and the philosophical culture? That's what the Greeks were. They always were wanting some new thing. And that thinking had worked its way into the church at Corinth. These people were saved out of that mindset, but it hadn't completely left. And it was still in the midst of that church. And so Paul was rebuking that factional strife within the church that was resulting from their immaturity in following after worldly thinking. and their own thinking and not the wisdom of God. And so we've talked about the permanence of God's wisdom. We talked about the power of God's wisdom. And tonight, we're going to consider these last few verses, verses 26 to 31, and we're going to consider the purpose of God's wisdom. The purpose of God's wisdom. Let's read together here, verses 26 to the end of the chapter. Paul says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Tonight we're going to talk about the purpose of God's wisdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you give us understanding. Lord, I pray that your word would be rich to us tonight. And Father, that our spiritual antennas would be tuned in to the things of God. And Lord, that you'd encourage your people with these principles, these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. What is the purpose of God's wisdom? So we talked about the permanence of God's wisdom versus the unreliability of man's. The power of God's wisdom to make the difference and to make a change. But then thirdly, the purpose of God's wisdom. What is the purpose of God's wisdom? Verse 26, we're going to take each one of these verses and look at the truth in them. Verse 26, consider it with me. Paul says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many mighty or many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Some people like to give emphasis to the prominent people in society and the prominent people in culture. Many who, you know, even would call themselves Christians. For example, you know, the entertainment greats, most of them want nothing to do with God. But there are some who consider themselves to be Christians. You know, you've got some government officials, high-ranking people, you know, who claim the name of God, who claim to be Christians. You've got lots of athletes. There are tons of professional athletes that say that they're Christians. And people like to give emphasis to people, you know, who would be prominent in culture like these. But Paul states here that God majors on average people. He says, "You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh," not many intellectuals, not many mighty, those with power or position or prestige, not many noble, people with a name, are called. That word, "are called," is a reference to being born again, to being saved. And Paul says, first of all, to the church at Corinth, he says, consider yourself as an example. He says, look at there in verse 26, he says, "For ye see your calling, brethren." He's pointing to you, the church at Corinth, and he says, now, I want you to use yourselves as an example here, okay? That not many wise men, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called. Use yourself as an example. Maybe Paul was thinking about the membership of the church at Corinth as he was writing these words. And maybe he was thinking about particular people and realizing that, you know what, nobody among you really, for the most part, has power or is wealthy or is an intellectual or prestigious. Not many wise men after the flesh. Consider yourself. Not many mighty and noble have been born again. And he says, you know what sort of person you were when God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know what that God did not accept you as his child because you were intelligent or you were brilliant or you were wealthy. Or you were noble. God didn't accept you as his child because of those things. In fact, if you are any of those things, he accepted you in spite of it, not because of it. This thinking, this kind of thinking, giving prominence, you know, to those who those who are prominent in culture, that kind of thinking is exactly what was contributing to the party spirit in the church at Corinth. That's why people said, some said, I'm of Paul. Some said, I'm of Apollos. Some said, I'm of Cephas. See, they're giving, these people were prominent people in their thinking rather than focusing on Christ. And we find here that Paul says, you know what, God doesn't major on those prominent according to the world. God majors on the average person. And that was true then, and it certainly is true today. When it comes to the gospel, the elite of this world, for the most part, they're immune to the gospel. Not that they're not able to be saved, not that the gospel isn't given to them too, but it seems as though man in his pride seems to think that he's just, I'm okay. You know what? I've got my money. You know what? I've got science. I don't need the Bible, that book of fairy tales. The prominent position, whatever. For the most part, the elite of this world are immune to the gospel. Like I said, not that they can't be saved or not that the gospel's not available to them. But it just seems that in their own wisdom and in their pride, they don't need God. And God, in his infinite wisdom, according to verses 27 and 28, look at them there with me. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. God has chosen, according to verse 27, the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Now, that word confound means to shame. God's chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Now, not these that God has chosen doesn't mean that they're actually foolish, but they seem to be foolish in the eyes of the world. You understand that difference? God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. The things that the world thinks is foolish, God's chosen those things to shame what the world thinks to be wise. He's chosen the weak of the world, those who have no power, to confound its mighty. These people aren't weak in the true sense of the word. They're just weak in the world's estimation. The base things. That word base means ordinary. God's chosen the ordinary people of this world. And the despised, that word basically means a lower class. God's chosen the lower classes to neutralize the powers that would be in this world. When it all is said and done, God's wisdom and God's purposes and God's plans will shine through, and this world's wisdom will be ashamed to bring to naught the things that are. God majors on the average. And the simple thought is that usually it's the common and the ordinary people who come to the knowledge of the truth rather than the upper classes of the powerful and the elite in the world's estimations. God's chosen those things for a reason. What is the purpose of God's wisdom? You know, a simple, uneducated, untalented individual in the world's estimation, a person who's a believer in Jesus Christ, doesn't have a PhD, doesn't have a great college education, he doesn't have a talent in the eyes of the world, but he's a believer who's trusted in Jesus Christ, and he humbly and faithfully follows the Lord in his life. That person is immeasurably wiser than the brilliant PhD who scoffs at the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Here's the reason. Because that person who's a believer in Jesus Christ is one who can see eternity. Because when it all is said and done, it doesn't matter what letters you have behind your name. It doesn't matter what you've heaped to yourself in this world. When it's all said and done, whether or not you have Jesus Christ as your Savior is what really matters. And a person who has Christ as his Savior, who's a believer, is infinitely wiser than all the PhDs of this world who scoff at the gospel, because they can see eternity. They see that this life is not all that there is. Where the PhDs and the intellectuals of this world, they can't see anything, and they know nothing beyond their own books and their own understanding and their own reason. If my mind can't comprehend it and I can't reason it out in natural means, then it must not be true. How foolish. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, regarding John the Baptist and others who would follow, he said, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." God said, Jesus said of John the Baptist that there wasn't anybody who was greater than him. And you know what? John the Baptist wasn't educated. He didn't have a formal education. He didn't have any professional training. He didn't have money. He didn't have rank. He didn't have influence. He didn't have political position. He wasn't even impressive in appearance. And yet God said, among men there hasn't risen a greater than him. The world measures greatness by many different standards. And at the top is the intelligentsia of the world. They measure greatness by wealth, by prestige, by position, by name. That's how the world measures greatness. All things that God has determined to be put at the bottom of the list. And God reveals his greatness and his power by demonstrating that it's the world's nobodies who are God's somebodies. See, the church at Corinth was operating in human wisdom. They were linked in with the philosophical thinking of the culture of Corinth, and they were ranking people, and had this party spirit about them, and that was part of what was causing them to have these divisions and factions. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, etc., etc. But in reality, God majors on the average. The world's nobodies are God's somebodies. And God's choosing is very specific. Why? Because verse 29 says, the reason that God hath chosen these things, that no flesh should glory in his presence. What is the purpose of God's wisdom? That he would be glorified and that no flesh would glory in his presence. Listen, folks, we have nothing to glory in of ourselves. Our salvation is all of God and none of us. Our spiritual growth, the blessing that we have. Listen, it's all of God and none of us. Verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Paul says to the church at Corinth here, he says, it's by God's doing that you're in Christ Jesus. Look at it. He says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. By God's doing, you're in Christ Jesus. And because you're in Christ, he is everything that you could possibly need. I wish I could get that across to you tonight, my friend. That Jesus Christ is everything we need. He is made of God unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You know what that means? We don't have any of that on our own. He's made wisdom. Christ has made wisdom unto us. God's wisdom is given to us that replaces our own wisdom. We have this word that is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our path. This is God's wisdom that illuminates the pathway. Listen, so we can see, so we don't have to do it on our own. Amen. We don't have to come up with the way to go and the path to trod. We can look at the wisdom of God, because in Christ, it replaces our own. I don't have any of my own, but I have all I need in Christ. Christ has made righteousness unto us. That means we've been declared right with God. I can't do that on my own. We've been declared right with God. We participate in God's righteousness because of Jesus Christ. He, Christ, is our sanctification. We're set apart. We're made holy in Jesus Christ. We can't do that on our own. Redemption. He's made unto us redemption. It means to be bought back. It means to be delivered from the slave market of sin. I can't free myself from the slave market of sin, but in Christ, been redeemed. In other words, whatever it is that you need tonight, my friend, whatever it is that's going on in your life, whatever it is that you're lacking in, whatever you need, you'll find it in Jesus Christ. He's all I need. I don't know if this song is in our hymnal. I looked for it today and I couldn't find it. But it's a song I grew up singing in church, and it's a song. The title of the song is All I Need. And the words of that song say, Jesus Christ is made to me all I need, all I need. He alone is all my plea. He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power. Holiness, this very hour, my redemption, full and free, He is all I need. I wondered where the words of that song came from, and it hit me today as I was studying. Like, hey, that's exactly where the words of that song came from. This verse right here. Jesus is my all in all. All I need. All I need. While He keeps, I cannot fall. He is all I need. And I'm telling you, in times like what Mike and Cassandra are going through right now, what a blessing to have the peace of God that passes all understanding, that keeps our hearts and our minds through who? Through Christ Jesus. Cassandra was saying how she had fear and anxiety, and it was creeping in, and you can just imagine all of those human emotions and feelings. And she said right before the doctors came in with the first bit of good news, apparently she had been reading the scriptures, and she said, I knew it. I had all of a sudden the peace of God that passes all understanding came over me, and I knew that she was going to be all right. And she said, my body relaxed and my mind relaxed, and I had total peace in God. I'm telling you, it's true. In the moments of listen, there are times in life when we face situations that we've never been in before. And we don't know all the emotion that goes with it. We've never experienced maybe some real heartache and hurt, you know, that there's potential for it there. And we've never been down this road, but in the midst of all of that, all of a sudden we find the grace of God that we have never known before. Just enough. Another measure of the grace of God that is right there, right when we need it, to help carry us through. I've experienced that at different times in my life, knowing of the grace of God. Listen, but having a better, fuller understanding of it, like all of a sudden, in this moment, a measure of God's grace that I did not know before. And out of that, I see God in a whole new light. Another level of Him that I did not understand before, which grows my faith in Him and deepens that relationship with Him. Do you know what that's like? As opposed to when we operate in our own wisdom, in our own thinking, and we don't rely on the Lord and we don't run to the Lord, you know, we face trouble, we face problems like, oh, what am I going to do? Oh, we got to make decisions here. Oh, I think this is the best thing to do. And we run off and make this decision and do this thing, not knowing that down that road is a road that leads to destruction. It's a road that leads to somewhere not where God wants us to be. Because we can't see what's down there. But rather, if we would rely on the Lord and the power of His might and get good advice and godly advice and counsel from the Word of God, God will open up the way and show us the right way through His wisdom, which produces peace in the life. And we find the grace of God and the fullness of God in those times. And my point is, and what I'm saying is that Jesus Christ is all that we need. The words of that song continue on and say, He redeemed me. He redeemed me when He died. All I need, all I need. I with Him was crucified. The old me, my own thinking, my wisdom, that's gone. It's dead. I with Him is crucified. His wisdom has replaced my own, and He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, power, holiness, this very hour, my redemption full and free, He is all I need. Look at verse 31. That, so this is a reference back to verse 30. Verse 30 says, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Why is He made wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption to us? So that we might glory in the Lord. Although we have wisdom as a child of God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, we have no grounds for pride or boasting, because we didn't deserve it, and we certainly didn't earn it. And man's wisdom can't produce any of those things. Man's wisdom can't produce wisdom and righteousness and redemption and sanctification. Man's wisdom only produces pride and strife and division, which was happening in the church at Corinth. And that party spirit in Corinth was a result of philosophy and human wisdom. They were fragmented. Which is why some said, oh, I'm of Paul, and others of Apollos. They were fragmented in their beliefs. They were fragmented in their loyalties. Because those beliefs and those loyalties were human beliefs and human loyalties. And Paul said to them, listen, Jesus Christ is the one who died for you. He's the one who has made unto you wisdom and righteousness and power. We didn't and can't do any of that for you. Listen, don't glory in us. Glory in Christ. What's the purpose of God's wisdom? That no flesh should glory in His presence. Because He is all we need. Amen? Why don't we trust in the Lord? Look to the Lord. Talk close to the Lord. Because He's all we need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for these great truths from Your Word. Great reminders of where our focus needs to be, centrally focused on Jesus Christ. We don't have wisdom and understanding of our own. We can't lean on our own understanding and our own wisdom and our own way of thinking. But we can rely on Christ. And if we're going to glory in anything, let it be in Christ. Father, I pray that You'd encourage hearts tonight. I don't know all that goes on or what's going on in people's lives. But Father, your word is always rich and it's always profitable. And Lord, we pray that you'd use it tonight to accomplish your will, your purpose in every heart and life. In Jesus' name.